ourselves into a mess, God remains faithful, and he will always rescue us. He will always bring us out into a good place with him. And praise God.
Hebrews chapter 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is a very easy to read, understand, and understand translation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he is seated in the place of highest honour beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all that Jesus endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Praise God. So it's great to remember that we are part of a huge crowd of people. I mean, there must be over 1 billion believers on the planet now, probably maybe 2 billion, I don't know. It's growing all the time. And, you know, the UK is probably one of the countries where Christianity is growing the slowest worldwide. You know, China and South America and Africa and even the Muslim world. We hear reports, you know, one of the effects of all the horrible wars that have been going on in Syria and Libya and Egypt and other places like that is many Muslims are turning to Jesus. And in the refugee camps, I hear stories of them saying, you know, we you know, tell us about Christianity because we've had all we can take from Islam and all the bloodshed and hatred that has come out of the countries where Islam has been the official religion. So praise God, we have a huge crowd of witnesses, and not just here on earth, but also in heaven, you know. Last Sunday, when I was speaking, I was sharing last Sunday about the 20 years since I first started pastoring. And I was thinking back over the years and thinking about all that God's done through this church that I've been pastoring and through Kids Club, which I led for a few years. And it was just good to think back. And I was reminded of Anna Stewart, who was one of the people who first started this church with her husband Ian. And she went to heaven 6 years ago. And I was reminded because last Sunday, many of us went to a wedding in the afternoon of Ngwari. And we were singing about a beautiful bride in the... I was reading it in Revelation as well, wasn't I, from Revelation 22, about the New Jerusalem being like a beautiful bride coming down from heaven. And Ngwari looked beautiful last Sunday. And I was remembering that, you know, Anna Stewart was like a mother figure to Ngwari. And I just had this picture of her just really being thrilled in heaven with Jesus, just celebrating as she saw Ngwari marry this wonderful new husband, Peter. And it's just, you know, every time you go to particularly a Christian wedding, it reminds us of what we have to look forward to when we're with Jesus in heaven, amen? And, you know, being a man, it's hard for me to think about what it's like as a bride. But I think when you think about Jesus, all of us feel thrilled by him and are looking forward to having a close fellowship with him, uninterrupted fellowship with him forever. And that gives us a glimpse of what it's like to look forward to a wedding in that way. So we have a great cloud of witnesses, amen. And I was thinking about over the years of this church, so we're not a mega church, but I was thinking over the years, one thing I can say is I think just everybody who has come through this church over those 20 years, and many, quite a few of them were at the wedding last Sunday, living in on the south coast, living up in Liverpool and other places, is they are still following Jesus. They're serving the Lord where they are. Amen. And that's part of what I'm going to be sharing about this morning, about our identity. And our identity is to share the good news with others and help them go forward in their faith journey with Jesus, in wherever he may lead them. Amen. And, you know, it's great to have Cliff and Jane healthy with us today, and to meet the pastor. Ungwari's pastor in Zimbabwe was at the wedding, and they sang some lovely Zimbabwean Shona songs, and they all danced out to perhaps, I don't know, some people remember what the name of that song was, but it's great, you know, a bit of African flavour to the dancing and the music. And, you know, Cliff and Jane are going to go by faith to Harare in March and visit Ungwari's pastor, Isaac. And it's a small world how God makes those connections. So Cliff and Jane hadn't met Ungwari before. You know, she hadn't met them, and yet we ended up sitting in the same room with Pastor Isaac last Saturday at the wedding rehearsal. So we have a great cloud of witnesses, not just on earth, not just in heaven, not just all, you know, but all over the world. And you know, we are called to overcome whatever obstacles we face by keeping our eyes on Jesus. There were some good words during the worship, wasn't it, about drifting on the motorway, James was saying, you know, but if you go where you're looking. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will take us in the right direction towards him. Amen. So I'm going to talk about being grounded in our true identity. Okay, here we go. So Matthew 28, let's go and let's just read Matthew 28. And, you know, these are the final words that Jesus gave to his... Jesus didn't start a mega church. What he did was he invested into a chosen group of people that the Lord showed him who to invest his life into. And those people went on and did the same. And their followers did the same. And multiplication took place. Amen. If you put into Google something like discipleship by multiplication, there's some good articles. And I didn't bring it with me today, but and this is what Ungwari's pastor Isaac from Harare was telling me about this. He said, look, he said, we've had so many big crusades in Africa. T.L. Osborne, Reinhard Bonnke, more in the West we have Billy Graham filling football stadiums. But Isaac was saying to me, if you go to those places in Zimbabwe a few years later where these tens of thousands of people were at these big meetings and gave their lives to the Lord, he says, you struggle to find any fruit, any lasting evidence of that massive event. And he said, what's much more effective is if we can get believers discipling others one-on-one. So there's this this little article, and they said, let's say one Christian was able to hold a big evangelistic meeting every month with 1,000 people, and 1,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. So at the end of a year, you'd have led 12,000 people to the Lord. And you just keep doing that year after year after year. So you just keep knocking up these 12,000, 24,000, 36,000, 48,000, so on like that. And then, starting at the same point, you get one person who shares his faith with one other person and leads him to the Lord and shows him or her how to do the same. And they start doing that. So you start with one person, he leads one person to the Lord. And then the next year, the two of them lead one person to the Lord. And the year after that, you just keep doubling like that. And for about 20 years, the person who's leading 12,000 people to the Lord on their own every year, they stay ahead in the numbers stakes. But after about 25 years, the exponential, those of you who do maths, the exponential curve kicks in, and it starts rapidly increasing. And I think after, this is from memory, but check it out. If you Google discipleship through multiplication, you'll find an article that gives an example of this. I think after about 25 years, you're up in the millions. And of course, the people who are discipling others, and they're all discipling others, they're just keeping doubling and doubling and doubling. And very quickly, you can see how we could reach, the gospel could spread through the whole human population in our lifetime, if we could all do that. And of course, that's what Jesus did. You know, he chose 12 guys, And he invested into them for just three and a bit years. And then he left. And this is what he said to them just before he goes. So he gave us the key in two sentences before he left, how you, God can use you through multiplication to affect the whole earth. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's a diagram I've used before. This is our identity. To be baptized into the Father means we become immersed in his identity. And Jonathan and I were sharing with someone just before the service started that, you know, even if we're of different ethnic origin, different racial origin, we're all descended from the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And there's genetic evidence to prove that if you look it up. On creation.com, you'll see the evidence for it. But we all have the same spiritual father, amen? And that bond is more important than the biological parents we have, amen? Because the Father in heaven, that bond lasts forever, amen? And we can't, you know, we trust that all of our biological family will come to faith in Christ, but it's not up to us. Everyone has their own choice. So we don't know if all of our biological relatives will be in heaven with us or not. Everyone has their own choice to make to believe in Christ. But we do know that all of us that are connected by the Father in heaven, we are a forever family. Amen. And being baptized into the Son means we take on his identity as a servant. And I was in my front garden yesterday, waiting for Andy to arrive to help me hold the ladders to go up and fix the guttering. And I was saying, you know, why am I doing this? I could be doing other things this afternoon that are more fun for me. And then I thought, well, actually, I said, am I doing this to impress people? Or am I, you know, do I feel like I have to do this? And I remember, well, actually, my identity is a Jesus identity. He's a servant. That makes me a servant. So that's why I want to do this. And I remembered that, and I thought, right, that's why I do this, because I believe that my identity is a servant. Amen. Praise God. So tell the person next to you, I love serving people because that's my identity. So the next time the dishwasher needs unloading, that's a good question, Rachel. I'll tell you later. But my identity is a servant, so I love unloading the dishwasher to be a blessing to my wonderful wife and daughter. This is a faith statement. Could you say the same, Rachel? Oh, of course, yeah. Right, and then we're baptized into the Holy Spirit. So, and his identity is, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, I send you. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a missionary. Amen. And Karen was talking about that a few weeks ago. So just tell the person next to you, I am a Holy Spirit empowered missionary. And I've got some questions for us all to think about and chat about right at the end of this message, so don't go to sleep. Okay. So how did Jesus make disciples? Okay. How did Jesus make disciples? He didn't set up a Bible college, a big swanky building, and publicise a curriculum and have scheduled lectures and say, Peter, James and John, there's your new timetable for this term. We'll be studying philosophy of religion and how to do miracles and Old Testament survey. So don't miss any lectures or you'll be detention. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't use that technique? I am. I've fed up of academic studying, but those of you that are in it, God will give you the grace to excel. Amen. And Jesus did it like a family would do it, like parents raise children. He said to the disciples, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And there was something in those encounters between Jesus and the disciples that something clicked, something inside those disciples said, this man is different. This man, there's something about this man that we've never seen or encountered in anywhere else. And we're just drawn to him. We want to find out more about him. We want to see where he's, we want to spend time with him. And so they spent 3 years eating together and staying in the same locations, maybe staying in people's homes and going out in boats together and feeding crowds together. And getting in trouble with the religious authorities together and avoiding riots together. So they had an interesting few years. Amen. And we're called to make disciples the same way by inviting people into our everyday lives. So it was interesting, Andy and his friend Steve, who I'd never met before, came and helped me fix the guttering. We did a great job. Zoe was thrilled. And the Holy Spirit helped us because it could have been a nightmare. But thankfully, we found some screws. They went straight in and everything was sorted. And then afterwards, we were chatting over coffee in our dining room. And we got onto a subject. We got onto what God had done in our lives and the subject of healing. We had this great conversation and Steve was joining in on it as well. So, and that was probably a lot more effective than if I'd planned, right, I'm going to do a seminar on healing and I'm going to invite Andy, have you got any friends you can bring along and I'll do it this time? It probably wouldn't have happened because we're all so busy, but if you can share what God does in your life, in everyday life, with people that you're hanging out with, that's the way Jesus did it. Amen. That's Jesus' method. And we can all do that. And so once they started following Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, Jesus then gave them a bit of a challenge. They'd been out doing a job that Jesus had given them to do, and when they came back, he said, "Let's go away for a while, have a bit of a rest." And they went to the other side of the lake, but the crowds followed them, and the crowds got hungry. I think we all know the story. And Jesus' disciples noticed this, and they thought, "Oh, great! They're all getting hungry. This means Jesus will send them all away, and we can have a bit of a rest and chill out with Jesus for a bit." But Jesus said, "Well, actually, why don't you guys give them something to eat?" This is Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And the disciples said, "Why don't you send them all away so that they can go and get their own food and find places to live?" And Jesus said, "You feed them." In other words, Jesus was giving them a challenge. So he said, "Look, guys, you've been watching me do these supernatural miracles for a while now. Now I'm giving you guys a task. You feed 5,000 people where there's no shops, all the shops are shut. There's no, you haven't got any food. You feed them." And we know the story. So what we learn from Jesus is the way we make disciples of people is both inviting them to things they want to do, like when Jesus said, "Come follow me," and also giving people some gentle challenges. So, in our little chat yesterday over the dining room table, we were showing some good testimonies of where Jesus had healed, we'd received his healing power. And then we were also, I think, all of us gently challenging each other about where we don't see people healed, or we're trusting God for healing, we haven't seen the physical evidence of it yet. How do we keep trusting the Lord? And so that's a challenge, isn't it? And, some of us can fall into the trap of blaming God and thinking, well, maybe God wants me to be sick. And, but no, the truth is he doesn't. But it's a challenge when we're feeling ill and our mind's saying, maybe, why isn't God doing this? And we're having to choose, no, I'm going to trust Jesus, even though I doesn't feel like I'm healed. It doesn't look like I'm healed. I'm fed up that I'm not healed, but I will still trust God's word. Amen. And we can see that when Jesus met Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, again, he invited Zacchaeus. In fact, he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. But first, he invited Zacchaeus to come down from the tree and come and hang out with me. And that was a way he honored Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was assuming, because he knew what a crook that he was. He was a fraud, a con man. And he was assuming that Jesus would not want anything to do with him, yet Jesus picked him out and said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I want to hang out with you." So Jesus gave him that invitation to relationship. And then over the meal that they had, they would obviously, whatever Jesus was saying must have challenged Zacchaeus, because he stood up and said, well, actually, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and I'm going to give away, I'm going to give back money that I've taken from anyone, and I'm going to be generous. I'm going to, so, you know, challenge is a part of what it means following Jesus. And we think too about Peter denied Jesus right before his crucifixion. And then in John chapter 21, Jesus cooks breakfast for Peter by the shore of the lake. And when Peter realizes it's Jesus, he was so excited, he just jumped out of the boat and swam to shore, or waded to shore. And Jesus serves Peter breakfast because, you know, I think Joseph Prince mentioned this, just comes to my mind, that there's only two places in the gospel where it talks about fire, people standing around a fire. One is where Peter denies Jesus, and the second time is when Jesus deliberately makes a fire for Peter and has a conversation with him invite him back into fellowship. So, and in that conversation, Jesus is inviting Peter, saying, Peter, I'm still your God. I still want you to be my disciple. And then he challenges Jesus, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. So the same's true of the way we make disciples. You know, we are called to both invite people into relationship with us and do fun things with them. Maybe invite them to 87. Maybe go and have a coffee with them. Invite friends to, who likes Starbucks or Costa? Pumpkin latte. I found out about it, I was reminded of that yesterday. You can invite people to just hang out with you. And when people are interested and open, when they find out that you're a follower of Jesus, that your life has been rescued and transformed by Jesus, and they're interested to find out more about that, then you can begin to challenge them and say, well, what do you believe about the Lord? And this is how the good news relates to you. So our vision for the future, particularly after we finish the Gospel Primer groups, is we want to have a season from January onwards where in small groups we deliberately go out and spend time with people who don't yet know the Lord. So in our group, we talked about some of us, there's a pub we've identified. We had a meal there the other week where one of our group members' family relatives like going there, and it's near to where Karen and I live. And they have a quiz night once a week. So our plan is to go there regularly for a while and get to know people there. Some of us talked about Andy and Bobby do regular gigs at the Tin in Coventry and other places, and some of our group talked about going and supporting them there and getting to know the people who are into the sort of live music scene in Coventry. And some of us have talked about playing football in the Red House Park here, getting to know the people that hang out there. There's the Grub and Gab meal that happens every Saturday here. And Jeanette and Angie, did you make it yesterday? Great, good. So that's an opportunity to get to know the people who hang out there. And next Sunday morning, those of us that meet to pray, we'll do some treasure hunting. We'll pray and ask the Lord for clues for people that we may either see later at 87, or we may go and look for on the Sunday morning. And part of our vision for the year ahead is to raise £12,000 to employ a community outreach worker to work in this local community for at least 20 hours a week. And we've got a professional fundraiser working for us, putting in a big lottery fund grant, and we've got some other grants we can apply for. But our goal as a church congregation is we'd like to ask people to give specifically towards this to reach £500 that will cover the cost of this professional fundraiser doing a grant application for us. So I haven't got forms organised, but if you'd like to give towards that, just write a designated gift on one of the gift aid envelopes in the bucket there. And this is part of our vision for the year ahead. You know, we'd like to go into schools, work with young people in this area more consistently, maybe help the elderly, do youth mentoring, maybe run a parent and toddler group, and so forth. And just be a blessing to young people who hang around the park just here and get into harmful activity through lack of positive alternatives. So thinking about how we can all be part of this, there's our simple vision, to receive all we can of God's love and give away all we can to people of peace by living as God's family on mission. Here's some questions that are just, I'm looking, my watch is accurately calibrated, it's 12:13 exactly. So we'll just take a few minutes to, in small groups, answer these questions together. So I'll read them out. In what ways can you grow in believing and acting out of your new identity as a child of God, a servant and a missionary? So maybe you can think of ways this week, what things could you do that will show people that you believe this is who you are? Amen. Second question, which of your not yet Christian friends could you invite for a meal in your home? Gospel Primer, that's our assignment for this week. Or maybe you could invite them to meet up for a coffee, go to Costa or somewhere. Or you could show an act of kindness. Maybe you could help them with their garden or take their wheelie bin out for them or get some shopping for an elderly neighbour. Or invite them to the Christmas party next week at 87. There are invitations in the lounge. I didn't bring any in here. And then the third question, what activities could you do with a few brothers and sisters where you could make new friends, particularly after Christmas? What we want to do is have a season of 6 weeks where we're in small groups, we're deliberately meeting together to maybe pray together, then going to pubs or music gigs or parks to play football or coffee shops. And then the goal is, after February half term, we will start an alpha group or a story formed way, a story of God group, that we can invite some of the people we've met to do that. And you know, between us, we might need to meet 100 new people to find 5 that would like to do a Storyform Way group. Yeah? And I'm going to struggle to meet 100 new people, but together, with the number of people in this room now, over 6 weeks, we could probably contact 100 new people if we deliberately. And this is really about living intentionally as a missionary. So just get with three or four people and just start chatting about those questions, and then we'll carry on in the lounge over coffee if you want to. Go.